By golly, here it is. It's the Panic Podcast for Monday. It is the 20th of April in the year of our Lord, 2026. And it's good to have you with us on this bitter cold morning on the ride in. It was 32 degrees. Had to cover up my new plants last night. Got the blackberry winter going on, but it'll be over, I guess, tomorrow. We'll be back up into the heat on Wednesday and Thursday, so that'll be nice. Hey, today we're going to be starting a series in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're going to take a look at the first 9 verses of 1st Corinthians chapter 1. So get your Bibles opened up. My name is Mike. I'm your online Bible study buddy. And this right here is the place where we make sense of the Bible because, of course, it's the Panic Podcast. That's a little bit of the Happy Trumpeter. I like that song. It is so good to have you with us. I hope you had a good weekend. It was Saturday was simply spectacular here. Gorgeous, gorgeous weather. And Sunday, man, was it cold. It was cold. I mean, I think we hit 50 or 52, I think, Sunday during the daytime. Cold at night, had to cover the plants up and everything, but just for a couple of days. The watch out for the blackberries to pop out this week, so I don't know if that'll be the end of our little winters or not. Possibly, but I have a feeling it's not quite over yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first part of verse 2 says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Corinth. I want you to imagine for a moment an ancient city, Greek city, teeming with merchants, philosophers, revelers, a place where vice and virtue clash like waves against a rocky shore. Well, that was Corinth, the hub of trade and temptation in the first century. And into this chaotic world came the Apostle Paul, and what does he do? He plants a church, a beacon of light in the darkness. Today, I want to begin a series in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, an expository series, with a message that I think puts forth a very deep truth. And that is that you and I, as Christians, we are saints. We are saints who have been called to be holy. That's right. You and I are Christians. We are saints who have been called to be holy or saintly. And this, I think, really captures the tension and the triumph of the Christian life. You and I are already declared holy in Christ. We are saints by his grace. And yet at the same time, we are summoned to live out that holiness in our daily walk. This isn't ancient history. It's a mirror for our souls today. So as I exposit this particular passage, the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 1, I want to stress where Paul was, the society that he was working in. Glimpse the brief history of the Corinthian church and delve into the twin ideas of sanctification and being called to be saints. So I guess probably the first thing we'll do is let's read the verses, let's read the text, and then we'll break it down. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. And that's how it starts off. In this first letter, first sentence of the letter, Paul puts forth his authority. He was no self-styled, self-appointed preacher. He was, in fact, called to be an apostle by God's sovereign will. Now, remember Paul, once Saul, the persecutor, he had a dynamic encounter on the Damascus Road. Blinded by a heavenly light, he heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from that moment, life pivoted from destroying the church to actually building it. And the call, Paul's call, or I guess in this case, Saul, because he wasn't Paul yet, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a divine mandate on his life. Now, why does he bring this up? Well, the Corinthian church was rife with division, which we'll talk about in due course. But just to give you a quick version, it was a very large congregation, and some in the congregation were fans of Paul. Others in the congregation were fans of Apollos. Still others in the congregation were fans of Cephas. But by affirming his apostleship at the very beginning of the letter, Paul basically is reminding them that his message, the one that he preached when he was with them, and the one that he's putting forth in the letter, isn't just one man's opinion, but it is God's truth. It's basically like a general flashing his credentials before issuing orders. He's not bragging or boasting, but he wants to make sure that his readers sit up and take notice and pay attention to what he's writing. And did you notice the other name that Paul brings up? Sosthenes. Now, who do you think this guy was? Well, scholars aren't sure, but many of them, and I'm one of them, think that he was the synagogue ruler, a high-ranking Jewish synagogue ruler, mentioned back in the book of Acts chapter 18. He was eventually beaten up by a mob during Paul's time in Corinth. He now has become a believer. In fact, he's more than just a believer. Apparently, he's assisting Paul, and he's co-authoring this letter. Sosthenes. What a testament to God's transforming power, from opponent to ally. Sosthenes, you know, he deserves a whole sermon because his life really illustrates what redemption is all about. But anyway, Paul's apostleship here teaches us that true authority in the church, now pay attention to this, true authority in the church comes from God, not from a charismatic leader or a popular leader. That's hard to understand, I know, in our age of celebrity pastors and social media influencers. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, are we following called men of God or just compelling ones, interesting ones? Paul continues, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now, to the Church of God in Corinth, before we go much further, let's sketch the history of this church. Corinth was a strategic port city in Greece at the time. It had been destroyed, but it was rebuilt by Julius Caesar around 44 BC after its destruction. By Paul's day, about 100 years later, it had become, well, this really busy seaport, but it was a melting pot of cultures. In Corinth, you could find Greeks, Romans, you can find Jews, slaves, freedmen. Wealth flowed through its harbors, but so did immorality. Temples to Aphrodite and other gods hosted ritual prostitution events, and the city was synonymous with vice. There was a word, Corinthianize, you might have heard about it, Corinthianize, that was a term that people used to describe licentious living. So if you were going to go out and visit the temple prostitutes, you're going to go and Corinthianize for a couple of hours, that kind of thing. Well, Paul, he trots in here during his second missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts chapter 18. First, his first port of call was the local synagogue, and he was soundly rejected by the Jews there. So what does he do? He turned to the Gentiles, and he went and started preaching in the house of Titius Justus. As it turns out, a fellow by the name of Crispus, the synagogue leader, actually came to faith in Jesus along with many, many others. In all, Paul stayed in Corinth 18 months, establishing a thriving church there, amid some persistent opposition, sometimes fierce, sometimes not. He also met up with Priscilla and Aquila, a woman and her husband. They'd been kicked out of Rome. They wound up in Corinth. They were actually tent makers and entrepreneurs, and they became his key partners in this church-building venture. Eventually, it came time for Paul to leave, and he did, but Apollos carried on in his place. But it wasn't long before factions broke out, alongside moral scandals like incest, if you can believe it, and lawsuits. Apparently, people in this church were suing one another like crazy. So obviously, this very large metropolitan church was not a pristine assembly. It was large, it was loud, and brother, was it messy. Kind of like some of our churches today. And yet Paul addresses them as the Church of God in Corinth. That's not just a title. That's a way of describing God's possession. This church was God's possession in a pagan city. With all of its mixed up members, God owned this church. Carrying on, he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now I want you to look closely at the phrase, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word that Paul used here for sanctified is hagiazo, and it means being set apart, to make holy. Sanctification, the process of being holy, is something that is both positional and progressive. And I don't want to get too bogged down here in the minute details of this bit of doctrine, but positionally, in terms of your position, if you're a Christian, you are sanctified immediately at the moment of your conversion. God declares you at that very moment to be holy, because you are in Christ Jesus. You are holy because he is holy. It's like a judge pounding the gavel. You're not guilty. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And yet, we're still sinners, aren't we? We're not at all holy in our daily lives. And this is where sanctification, or the process of being holy, is progressive. Day by day, bit by bit, you are becoming the holy person that God has declared you to be. I mean, just think about like a coal miner, dirty coal miner, coming home after a long day in the mines. He's covered in dirt. I mean, he's got the black face. He's covered in coal dirt, coal dust. He takes his clothes off, steps into the shower, and the water washes him clean. That's like the progressive side of sanctification. That's the practical side. So while we are declared to be holy by God, as far as God is concerned, we're holy people. Well, now we have to live like holy people, gradually living up to our position in Christ. And that's up to us. With God's help, that's up to us. The Corinthians needed this reminder. Maybe you do too. In the midst of their immorality, their pride, Paul strongly affirmed their sanctified status, not based on their behavior, but based on Christ's work on their behalf. Now, of course, this is not an excuse to sin, but it's a foundation for change that must take place. Because tied to this idea is called to be holy people, or called to be saints. So you are saints to the saints in Corinth. That's God's declaration that they are saints. They are now called to be holy people. Now the word called here is the Greek word kletos, and it's the exact same word that Paul used of his own calling in verse 1. Kletos is not an invitation that you can RSVP to and say, well, maybe if I have time. It is a royal summons from a king, in this case from the King of Kings. So what I want you to grasp here is that saints are not canonized figures that you see on stained glass windows. Saints are not sinless, perfect people who pray 30 hours a day and walk 6 inches up off the ground. In fact, every Christian, every born-again believer, every blood-bought born-again believer is a saint. He is a person set apart by God for God. The phrase holy people translates hagios. It's the same root word as hagiazo, and it basically means that we Christians, we are called to embody what we already are. You are not going to become a saint. You already are a saint. So God said you are holy. Now it's up to us to become holy. This is an observation for all Christians, by the way, not just the members of the Corinthian church, because Paul says, quote, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul wrote to the Corinthians applies to all of us. The call to saints, to be saints, is universal, uniting believers all across time and space. In divided Corinth, this was a call to unity. And he goes on to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a standard greeting, by the way, that you would read in other letters of the time, not just letters you read in the Bible. Grace and peace. But here, it packs a real theological punch. Grace translates a word charis. We get our word charismatic from that. And it basically is God's unmerited favor, which is really the source of our salvation. And peace is Irene, and it's the shalom of wholeness flowing from God's grace. Both come from the Father and the Son, affirming Christ's deity. I'll tell you what, in Corinth's toil, both the turmoil, both the turmoil in town all the immorality and sin and raucous living, and in the church, which was just as bad as the town, this greeting must have been like a bomb. It's like a father hugging a wayward child and saying, "My grace covers you. Find peace in me." Maybe some of you need to know this. Maybe your life is in turmoil. Maybe you're not quite as saintly as you should be. You need to know that that God's grace covers you, and you will find peace in him. Now, verses 4-7, Paul says, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." So Paul shifts now to thanksgiving. He's thanking God for this remarkable congregation. Despite all the trouble in this church, Paul thanks God for his grace in them. He says that God's grace enriched them in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Paul chooses his words very careful here. Corinth, there were, you know, a lot of Greeks in that town. They prized eloquence and wisdom. And Paul says basically God has gifted you abundantly with the ability to speak well and with knowledge. Confirming Paul's testimony about Christ in verse 6. In other words, what he sees, the positive that he sees in this church, demonstrated that Christ has in fact poured out his blessing and his gifts upon this congregation. As a matter of fact, these people were so full of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul says they did not lack any spiritual gift. Now, this church, we're going to find out later on, they were exercising all the gifts of the Spirit. Paul, he enumerates them in a few chapters. I think it's verse 12. As a matter of fact, there are like, two or three, maybe four lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And apparently this church was manifesting all of them. Now, that's a wonderful thing, because we've got churches today where nobody's manifesting their spiritual gift. I think that's sad and that's pathetic, because spiritual gifts are meant for today, all of them, and they are meant to be manifested within the context of the local church, so that the local church may be built up in the faith. Now, we're going to find out later on that they were misusing some of these gifts, but you got to give them credit. You know, they were at least exercising their spiritual gifts, which is more than I can say for a lot of our churches today. Now, something else that Paul notes here is that these Corinthian Christians were eagerly waiting for the Lord's second coming. That's also a remarkable thing, because all Christians are supposed to be eagerly awaiting the second coming of the Lord. Are you? When was the last time you thought about the second coming of the Lord? So, say what you will about the members of the Corinthian church, and Paul is going to say a lot of uncomplimentary things about them later on. They were getting much right. They were getting much right. Verses 8 and 9. "He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He will also keep you firm to the end." Who is he? Well, he is God through Christ. So God, working through Christ, will keep believers firm. The Corinthian believers, but also you. The Greek word that Paul used here means to establish firmly, like anchoring a ship in a storm. Now listen carefully. Get close to your phone or your computer speakers. We don't keep ourselves in the faith. God does. He makes sure we will be blameless at judgment. Much like the man, climbing Mount Everest, roped to a guide who secures the line, holds on tight, and keeping that climber from falling. We're roped securely to the Lord Jesus Christ. His strength, not your strength, His strength is what's holding you. And verse 9 is really the capstone of this greeting. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, God's faithfulness undergirds everything. And He has called us into fellowship, koinonia, Greek word, meaning intimate fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This koinonia isn't like sending a text message to somebody and seeing how they are, or having a cup of coffee with an acquaintance. It is the deepest possible communion among friends. It's almost like a marriage. Isn't that interesting? He has called us into that kind of fellowship. He wants to be that close to you. He wants to be that kind of friend. I'll tell you what, in Corinth's fractured fellowship, this thought must have been revolutionary. God's call is not just to salvation, but to serious fellowship with Christ and His people. And folks, here's where the rubber meets the road. Because this little teaching this morning demands some kind of application. You, all of you, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you're born again, you're all saints, sanctified in Christ. But are you living like saints? How do you do that? Well, first of all, you need to embrace your calling. Like Paul, you need to recognize God's will in your life. You are not accidental. You are appointed. And you need to surrender daily to the Lord. When you get up every morning, you got to say something like, Lord, what is your will for me today? Secondly, you need to pursue sanctification. That's part of God's will for you. God has called you saints, therefore you need to live up to that calling. So flee Corinthian immorality, division and pride. Immerse yourself in scripture, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, and use your spiritual gift in your church, or spiritual gifts, because you probably have more than one. Not for show or out of pride, but to serve God and your church. And thirdly, thank God in the midst of the mess of your life. I bet you that your life is as messy as the Corinthian church was. So like Paul, learn to focus on God's grace, not your flaws or other people's flaws. Okay, don't ignore your flaws. Try to overcome them. But don't get bogged down on that kind of stuff. Wherever you are, if you're with your family, in church, in the workplace, take time to thank God for His work in you, but also His work in others. Fourthly, this is a big one now, trust God's faithfulness. Are you weak in the faith? He keeps you firm. Always remember this. Christ is coming back. Live like you believe it. Live in anticipation of His return. So as I close out this little exposition of 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 9, let's take Paul, a man called to be an apostle, and his thoughts seriously. In this large, busy, troubled church, its members had also been called, like he was called, but not to be an apostle, but to live up to their calling as saints, holy people. Through grace, enrichment, gifts, and God's faithfulness. According to Paul, they and we are called for holy living. We are called to be saints, not by our might, but by His. I hope that this truth transforms you. I really do. All right, it's 30 minutes past the hour. Thank you so much for tuning into the podcast today. Next Monday, we will continue our exposition of 1 Corinthians. Until then, don't forget Wednesday, Lord willing, we've got another panic podcast. We're going to, let's see, where are we? I think we're doing our survey of the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. So be sure to tune in Wednesday for the next podcast. But have a great rest of the week. Don't forget, it's going to be a little bit chilly tonight, so make sure you cover your plants if you're in Wise County. Going to be a little chilly tomorrow. But it's going to warm up after that, so that'll be nice. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening, and we'll talk again soon. I'm Mike, and I'm your online Bible study buddy. God bless.